I posted in the beginning of the service four GIFs asking how you respond to a tough day. When we're suffering, or maybe suffering sounds too strong, just having a hard time. Maybe it's a long day in our home, or maybe it's because of parenting or roommates, or maybe it's a long day because no one in our home with us, and we were feeling just the weight or the hardship of loneliness. And all of that, I think we all go to, we respond in a certain way. And I know for myself, I respond different ways, whether it's I just, you know, grit my teeth and I just get through it. I just got to get to bedtime so I can sleep and start a new day. Or if it's longer suffering that I know is going on for days or months or maybe years, you just bear down and just get through. You just get through it, right? Or maybe I turn and I want to blame it. Sometimes it feels good when suffering to find someone to blame or something to blame other than myself. It can't be me. It's got to be that person. And I spend my energy, whether complaining or being angry, or maybe for some, you know, you find an outlet on the interwebs where you get to post all about how angry you are. Or I think I can find myself just ignoring it, right? The way I see suffering, hardship, I just say, I just got to find another way. So I just distract myself. I can watch a lot of episodes of something, or I can eat something, or I can find friends to just hang out with and hope that it kind of goes away. And all those things, even I think I can find myself fighting the suffering in a way, trying to beat it away with a bat so that I can find comfort again. All of that for me comes from often a place I just want to escape suffering because I see suffering as something that's wrong and that I don't need and I don't want and isn't useful in any way, that it's just garbage. And I need to get rid of it as fast as I can. And so often I, not only if I'm in suffering, but if I'm not in suffering, but see it coming down the road, I'll do anything I have to take a different route, to get around that, to delay it, because suffering, hurting, hardship can become, for me, something that at all costs I want to get away from. And so especially in a time like right now, we're a month away from George Floyd's murder. And for a few weeks after that, it seemed like all we could think about and see in the news and talking about. And because we live right where a lot of that was happening, we were feeling that weight and that suffering and that burden on us. And we could not get away from that. We couldn't just ignore it. But because time has kind of moved on and there's new things in the news cycle, and for some of us, we live in a place where we can escape that and ignore that, act like maybe it's not happening, or just run towards our comfort. It's something that I feel that I can quickly, I could not dismiss, but I could move from. And it's something that we've been learning, how the importance of continuing to sit in, continuing to lament and learn. And so we hear that over and over. And I think my view often of suffering as this evil that I have to run from and avoid, and this idea that I also need to sit in that hardship and that suffering and lament with people and with injustice seem to collide and not work. And today we're going to look in Psalm 126, and it actually says something different. It says that in God's economy of things, suffering actually is really important. And it's something actually that leads us, and that out of it grows something really important and beautiful, which changes how you view suffering. It changes how you end your day after a long day, after a long week, after a long month. And so I'm excited. I've been really encouraged by this psalm because of reading Tim Keller's book on pain and suffering, and just stepping back and applying the gospel, letting the gospel, the good news of Jesus, rescuing us, giving us life, let that wash over my suffering, and it changes things. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at Psalm 126 and see what happens when suffering looks different to us and how that will draw us to joy and hope. And so if you want to crack open your Bibles, if you have a paper Bible you want to open or on your phone, or I'll have the words right here on the screen as well. We're going to look at Psalm 126. This is a song of ascension, which is a song that was written, that people believe was sung as people ascended up the hill to Jerusalem, that they would be singing this song, which also makes it helps even some of the language here to understand. It's a song people be singing about returning from being exiled away from home back to Jerusalem, to home, to this kind of center of their spiritual religious life. And so that's where Psalm 126 goes. We're going to just start right in the beginning here. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we were filled with joy. We're going to stop there. Just in the first part, it's just these verses. It's just these six verses, which is a great little psalm. This starts with just saying, can you imagine people singing this as they walk back in? The Lord has restored the fortunes of Zion, of God's people, of his family, and he's restored them. If you're marching back into your home, feeling away from home, and now back in home, you could be saying this. Even they say it was like those who dreamed. It's almost like we're dreaming. This is so good. Our mouths are filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. You can imagine the joy and the thrill and just the crowds laughing and kids running like a cookout, where everyone's just having fun and laughing and telling stories and being reminded of how God has restored them. This verse is really cool. This doesn't happen often. In fact, in Psalms, this next verse, this next line doesn't happen. Often we hear in Psalms, it's saying the nations, the other people around are cursing God's people. Or we've actually read a few Psalms this summer that said, they said, oh, where is your God? It says, then the nations say, where is your God now? But instead, this act of restoration must be so grand that it says, among the nations, the non-believers, that not people necessarily in God's family yet, that are looking to them, they say, the Lord has done great things for them. And then the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. It just keeps repeating this. There's so much joy because God has restored us. God has brought us back. And even the people around them notice it enough to not just notice, but to say, wow, God has done great things for these people, this is this great, joyful psalm. And so then the psalm turns to saying, God, you have done this. And God, we are calling you now to continue to do this, because there isn't just one act of restoration. All things are good. We continue to find suffering and hardship. And so in verse 4, it says, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Let's just first look at this first verse here, 4. Restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. Negev is like a wilderness desert area known for its just dry, vegetationless wilderness. And then it's saying, but then when streams do appear, all of a sudden water comes up and all of a sudden there's life and there's green and things are growing. That imagery, can you imagine that? So it's like we're desert, we're empty, we're dried up, and then these streams come in and bring us life. And it continues with the verses I really want us to think about today. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying the sheaves with them. We can't lose this imagery here that we have. Do you see it? It's the idea is that we are planting seeds in the ground and they're growing something. And in this, the imagery we get are we're planting our tears. Can you imagine? Tears are dripping from our eyes, from our suffering, weeping, hardship. It lands in the dirt. It settles in the dirt. The dirt comes over the seed that is our sorrow. And that sorrow then grows into what? Not a sorrow plant where we pluck more sorrow off of it. It grows into songs of joy. In fact, it like repeats itself in more detail in six. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow. It's like we have bags filled with our tears from our sorrow, and we're throwing it into the ground. We're farmers, and what do we farm? We farm joy. But what seed produces that joy? Not joy seeds, but weeping. So in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, it is giving us an image that our sorrow, our hardship, is the seed that actually brings the joy. This is wild, right? This is, it's saying when I'm in sorrow, if I see it as Psalm 126 sees it, that sorrow can be planted and cultivated and can turn to joy rather than just a thing to run from. Rather than just a thing to ignore, a thing to do everything I can to get away from, to take all of my seeds of sorrow and throw them away as fast as I can, and then to run to what I think will bring me joy. In fact, it might not bring me joy. What will bring me joy is cultivating that sorrow, that weeping, that seed of sorrow. I've been really encouraged by this because it gives sorrow an opportunity for me to be intentional and to give it hope. When we lived in North Dakota, was the first time I really got to hang out with like farmers, you know, like, I went to college and met some kids who grew up on farms, but this was like farmers in our church that I knew, who I loved, who I felt like were family. I got to, as soon as you mentioned to a farmer, I don't know what a combine is, you're invited to come sit in a combine for a very long time. All of a sudden you realize how much work goes into it. So I had an opportunity to sit with a friend who was a farmer, and I said, hey, I'm trying to grow some stuff, you know? And I thought I'd get some tips on my backyard garden, you know, which is one row of plants. He's, you know, has 1,000 acres or whatever. And I said, he said, oh, so what happened? I said, well, I got some seeds and I threw them down there, you know, like on the ground, and then they're just not growing. He said, well, okay, what have you been doing? Well, I got some seeds and I threw them on the ground, and then they aren't growing. I'd like tomatoes. I'd like to eat some tomatoes. He said, well, what are you doing to, you know, cultivate it? And did you water it? No. Like, God will water it with rain, right? Did you like work the soil? Well, I threw them on the soil and they just like dig down in, and then they tomatoes pop up. No, how long have you been waiting? You know, well, like a month. He's like, well, they're gone. The seeds are dead. They're probably been eaten by birds already. Well, I didn't know I had to do stuff. I thought I'd just throw seeds on the ground. And then a month later, I come back and I eat tasty cherry tomatoes till I'm sick, right? Or maybe I make a salsa with them. You know, what are salsa tomatoes? Can I get some of those? I realized that I, in that moment, didn't know what it took to actually grow tomatoes. And I think today we're seeing in this psalm this opportunity we have to not just throw our sorrow out so that birds will take it or it will burn up or it will fly away, but to actually, what does it look like to cultivate our sorrow? What does that mean? What does it mean to do those things? Well, that's what I want us to get to. And I got something hopefully practical to help you assess that in your life as we end. And then we're going to sing and be reminded of what cultivates our sorrow, our weeping seeds into joy. I think first it's important to think about what happens when I have sorrow and what I often, I think, want to do to cultivate a seed, which often leads to no tomatoes, right? It leads to nothing. I think when I'm suffering, I can believe things that are not true about God. And so it's important for us to use the gospel to be the thing that works through our seeds. So I just want to look at a few more passages here that I think illustrate that importance. So what it is us working the gospel into our suffering. Because as we work the gospel into it, we cultivate those seeds, and those seeds begin to grow and begin to prosper, and actually joy comes up. Songs of joy, it says, actually carrying sheaves with, can you imagine, armfuls of joy come from tears of suffering. So let's look at a few passages that just the remind us of the centrality of the gospel in this. We're just going to chug through a few of these here. That it was hard to narrow down which ones. These are so helpful. This is in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. He says, let me remind you, though, of the gospel. You can't forget this, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. You hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. If there's anything else we're using to cultivate our lives, it's in vain. And he says this. This is such a great passage in verse 3. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance. Here's the first important thing. This is it. This is the foundation, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That Jesus actually died for us, for our sin. That he was buried, and that he took our sin into the grave with him. And the third day, according to scriptures, he appeared to Cephas and then to the other 12. Then after that, he appeared more to 500 of brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them who were still living, though, they have fallen asleep. When he appeared to James, then to all the disciples, and last of all, he appeared to me also as the one abnormally born. Paul calls himself that abnormally born because Paul was first one who lived by the law and went and actually killed Christians and has been reborn into God's family and is now bringing life to people rather than taking life. And so he has this abnormally born life into the faith. But let's not miss this part right in the middle here that's so important. For I received, what I received, I pass on to you of first importance. What's first importance? That Christ died and he was in the tomb and that he rose and people saw him. He actually rose from the dead. Physically rose from the dead, reminding us of this is the core. If we focus and we till and we work the land and these seeds with this, joy comes forth. Let's see another passage that reminds us of, for whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus as my Lord. For those for whose sake I have lost all things. You hear this? He's saying the most important thing is knowing Jesus. Everything else is lost compared to that. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and have found him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is found in faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Do you hear this at the end? I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, in other words, like we heard in 1 Corinthians, I want to know Jesus, and I even want to know his suffering. I'm not going to run from suffering. I want to know that same suffering because in his suffering came life. In his sorrow, in his those tears of weeping, what came from that was 3 days in the tomb and then life for all people, resurrection from the dead. So as a believer in Jesus, as someone who has the gospel of changing them, working in their hearts and their minds, I'm someone who doesn't look at suffering and go, oh no, nothing good comes from suffering. In fact, I say the greatest thing ever came from suffering, that Jesus suffered and died and then brought life to all people. And then in Romans 5, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, here's the part I want you to hear, but we also glory in our sufferings. This is the joy that comes from the gospel. The gospel is good news, not just because someday you get to be with God in heaven. It's good news because right now, as I suffer, I can actually boast in it. I can actually celebrate it because we know that suffering produces perseverance and perseverance character, and that character produces hope. And what does our hope give us? It gives us joy. And joy does not put us to shame because hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We see suffering growing into perseverance and our character into hope. And that hope brings us great joy. And joy not only for us, but the joy we get to bring to those around us. And lastly, in 2 Corinthians, rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, and distresses. He makes this list here of all the ways that as servants of God, we can exist. This is an amazing list. In hardships and distresses, verse 5 there, in beatings, imprisonments, and in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, in garden tools in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten yet not killed. Here it is. Oh, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. We live in this sweet paradox of the gospel until Jesus returns, that we can be sorrowful, working in the fields of our weepy tears that are growing into joy as another field is just being planted down the row. And so as joy comes, knowing Christ and knowing the good news of the gospel in our lives and seeing it play out around us, we also have the opportunity to continue to be sorrowful. And so there's this, at the same time, we get to be sorrowful and rejoicing, which is incredible in our work here. And so I want to encourage, what does that look like then? So that's kind of the theological framework sort of what we want to look at. That's kind of the idea of like, this is who God is and what scripture says. I think suffering is not something you run from. In fact, it's one of the things that makes the gospel so sweet that it's not something we run from. In fact, suffering, I think, is what often leads us to many other gods that are not Jesus, right? Suffering is what leads me to look to anything else. How does that work? Well, here's how it works. I first am suffering and I start to believe things about first, who God is. Maybe there isn't a God because of this suffering and this hardship. Or at least if there is, God is against me. Or at least I'm not worthy of God's love. He's the kind of God who is way too powerful, way too perfect for me. Or maybe I start feeling that I'm just broken. I'm total. I'm like a car that's been totaled and they decide to just tow me off to a junkyard where I'm going to sit and get rusty, and eventually they're going to make me into one of those cubes. I don't know if that is really how that always works, but they're going to make me into a cube, right? And I'm just going to be a chunk of broken metal somewhere because I'm broken and I'm gross and I'm unlovable. That's why I'm suffering, because I'm so messed up. Or maybe I'm suffering because people around me are so broken and they just hurt me. Over and over, and when I try to move towards a person, they hurt me. And so I just keep people at arm's length to try to survive my suffering. Or maybe my suffering is because I'm not a person of strong enough faith, or I don't have the approval of God. And so my response to suffering is not that God is angry at me, but that God just doesn't approve of me. And so I work my tail off to be the best little worker bee for God, hoping that if I just do everything that God says, I will find joy. If I just follow the rules, then maybe God will be happy with me. Or maybe I just feel so alone and I suffer because not just of my loneliness, but because I'm alone. I'm suffering because I'm just not someone people want to be around. And so loneliness just becomes something to solve. And so my loneliness moves me towards moving towards anybody who will talk to me or anything that will distract me from it. There's all these false ideas, right? These lies that we believe that are not gospel. And so what happens if those aren't the truths? What happens if we believe the gospel is true? So then when I say there is no God, when I'm suffering, the gospel speaks to that. What's first importance? That Jesus died and he went in the tomb and he rose. Just that part of the gospel. Just that part speaks to all of these things. Oh, there is a God and he actually loves us enough to come here. Is he against me? He is so for me that he's willing, even though he is perfect and doesn't deserve death, willing to come and suffer for me. What if you till that into the ground with your seed, remembering that God loves you so much and cares for you so much. In fact, he finds joy in coming and making you his child. And then we start believing that we're broken and we're totaled and messed up. And we say, I'm just a sinner. And this is just my destiny, is to keep messing things up. But then we look to the gospel and see that Jesus has died, but he is risen. And I have risen with him in the gospel. And so he has made me new, and he has made me someone who gets to bring life and joy and love to those around me, that he's actually created before the beginning of the earth. He had a plan for me to do good things and great things. So the gospel speaks to that lie and says, that's not true. And I'm tilling that. I'm fertilizing that seed with that good news. And I look to other people around me and say, well, they're broken. People just hurt me. And the gospel says, yes, people are sinners like you. And how good that God loves them and has a plan for them and has brought them in. And it allows me to, instead of saying, oh, how can I use people around me or not use people around me? Instead, it changes my heart to just want to love people like God loves them. It changes me to say, even if people hurt me, I have the opportunity to love them and show them the love of Christ so that they would know the gospel and their weepy tears would turn into joy. And what about my laboring for God's approval? The gospel tells us that whatever we do, we will never fully get God's approval, except that Christ came and died and rose and that we are in him, and we put him on like a coat, and God sees us, and he looks at you, and he sees Jesus, and he says, I love you so much, and I approve of you, and I find joy in making you my son or my daughter. And so now our work is not in vain. Our work and our labor is no longer to gain God's approval, but it is to do his work. We now are enlisted into the family of God, brought in, adopted, and we get to do the work of the family, not the work to gain our access to the family. Jesus has done that. Now we get to do the work of God. And lastly, I think suffering just causes us to feel very alone. And it like cycles. We feel alone and it just makes the suffering worse. And then we turn to things to solve that suffering, and that makes it even more lonely. But we know that we're not alone. And we know the great truth that God is with us always. Throughout all of Scripture, everywhere that we see God say, I need you, Moses, to lead the people to freedom, I'm with you. Joshua, I need you to lead the people now that Moses is gone, I'm with you. I need you to follow me. Repent, turn and worship me. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm going to come to earth as a baby. I'm with you. You're going to call me Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I will be the God that comes and moves into your life and is with you. You cannot be alone. In fact, we even hear in 1 Corinthians 12, about the parts of the body. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it so that there would be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. For if one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. In fact, being in the family of God means that you never suffer alone. Do you hear how the gospel changes all those things. It wrecks all of those things. And so what do we get to do? We get to work those in, and we don't get to use other types. We don't buy off-brand fertilizer, and we don't buy junky tools that don't work, right? There's one thing. This week I was reading a little history of Sojourner Truth, which is, man, just go to Wikipedia and check out Sojourner Truth. This amazing woman who was born a slave and became this great woman who not only helped free slaves, but also went around preaching, telling people to follow Jesus, and also helping to abolish slavery, and also fighting for women's rights. Just this amazing woman. But she has a quote that I absolutely love, because I think it's the center of this. If I want to work those weepy seeds right into joy, if I want to look for joy and hope, she gives this quote this week I just loved. And so I want you to hear. She was asked by a group of pastors. They were around her, and they said, "Hey, what's one of your favorite passages to preach, or what passage will you even be preaching today?" She was going to speak in a church, and she says, "When I preaches, I has just one text to preach from, and I always preach from this one." Can you imagine? Everyone's like, "Oh, what's it going to be? It's got to be in Matthew. Oh man, it's got to be a passage from Isaiah." And she says, "My text is When I Found Jesus." You hear what she's saying? She's saying, when I stand before people and say, "This is what you need to know," I tell them, "I found Jesus. That's what we need to know." And that's what's gonna turn these seeds into plants of joy. We're gonna have to plant these seeds that have been given to us with the tools of the Gospels. We need gospel watering pails. We need gospel tools and shovels to work the ground. We need gospel combines, whatever that looks like. We need to kill the weeds of injustice and chaos and darkness and sin with gospel Roundup or whatever all natural weed killer we should be using. We need to fertilize the ground with gospel fertilizer, gospel manure, whatever you use, I don't know. We need to fertilize it with the gospel. Make sure that it's growing. Pull the weeds around it, these lies that choke it out. We need to check on it daily. Water it. Watch it grow. And one day we get armfuls of joy to harvest. But this is a daily thing. We plant our weeping and suffering in the ground, and we work it. We work the gospel into the parts of it. It's not just us finding new things that can make suffering feel better or maybe go away, or a new book, a new concept, 7 steps to getting rid of suffering. It's the same old gospel. That's the good news. So when the sun comes out and the crop is ready for harvest, we're enjoying a feast of joy because the gospel has been worked into it. And that takes a long time for some things to grow. It's because when we only work the gospel in our lives when it's good, when our lives are good, we're not working the gospel into our lives. The good news of the gospel is good all the time. And if it's not good all the time, then you need to find a different gospel, because it's not the gospel of Jesus. So lastly, I just want to share, how does this work then? What does this look like? Yeah, Drew, thanks. I'll work the gospel into my life. So you want me to go literally by tools? Are you about to have an infomercial for like Christian gardening tools and Christian fertilizer? No, I don't even know how to do that. So I want to share 3 things. These are the 3 categories that often help me figure out the places and the ways, and maybe even a deficiency in my life of where the gospel is, because I want us to be people who cultivate our suffering and it would turn to joy, because people around us are going to see that harvest, and the nations are going to say, "How good is that God? How good is that gospel?" So the first one is, there's just 3 things. The first one is the word of God. So as you practically think about it, how this looks, right? The word of God, that could mean scripture, actually just reading our Bibles, hearing who God is, reminding ourselves of the gospel. When I'm sitting in suffering, when I've had a very long day and parenting has been very hard, I need to be reminded that God loves me and cares for me and cares for my family. And so maybe reading the Bible, meditating on it, actually just reading one verse over and over, actually memorizing it so I don't need to have it open in front of me. These words come to my head and in my heart. Just remembering who God is. What about the Word of God is you could do it with others? I think this is an important part of why we even have small groups, so that you're in the Word of God with others and they're helping us remind us of the gospel, helping us cultivate. We're a family farm here. It's not just you out in the field. Sharing the Word too. Can you, in the midst of suffering, look outside of yourself and actually still have opportunities to share the Word of God? Secondly, a way to assess how God is working and how the gospel applies is the Spirit of God. The Word of God, His actual Word, but what about the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit is real and alive and with you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the one with you. He raises people from the dead. So are we praying? Are we asking in the midst of suffering, am I saying, God, you're good. I don't know what to do. I need you. Are we being led by the Spirit? Or are we just being led by ourselves? Are we cultivating our time by being comforted by God and His Spirit, mourning with God, lamenting with God, experiencing God, even bearing with others as we allow the Spirit to work through us, even in our words that we say? Are you letting the Spirit lead your words? I think I often let just my grumbly, complaining flesh lead in that and not the Spirit of God. In your suffering, what does it look like to be one who suffers well? Well, it's someone who leans into the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And lastly, the people of God. God gave us a family, gave us each other. And so the family of God are people who comfort each other, because there are days when I'm just holding on to a carousel and it's dragging me around and I need someone to pick me up and to sit me down on the horse. To say, it's okay, we love you so much and God loves you even more. For people to encourage us in the gospel, to help us remind us of the actual gospel. We start believing other things are what saves us, and people to say, no, don't forget, Jesus is so good. We gather to remember, just to remember together. That's what we're about to do. In a couple minutes, we're going to take communion, and as the people of God, we're going to remember. Even just to care for each other, to suffer with each other, to fight for justice together, to fight for peace together. In the midst of your suffering, can you still be an agent for justice and a peace? The gospel does that. As we cultivate this, it grows in us. We can have great joy in us as we move forward, even as we continue to be people who suffer. So I encourage you to think about these categories. This is a way even to assess weekly. You can sit down and say, what does the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God look like in my life? Am I missing one of those? Or one of those tend to be the thing that I always go to, right? I always just lean into the people of God and I have no real place for the Word of God in my life. It's a good place to ask the people of God what that would look like. Encourage you to use that. A few last questions here just to get us continuing thinking and cultivating, right? I just want you to consider this week, do you know that God is with you? We're about to sing a song that reminds us of that. I want to encourage you in that. Do you think about how do you respond to suffering? Maybe this is a good thing to ask a friend. How do I respond when I suffer? And is that response out of you cultivating the gospel into your life? And assess the Word, Spirit, and people of God in your own life. And lastly, we cannot forget, we get to be people who suffer well. And people say, how can you do that? The nations around us will say, wow, their God is good, when they know that our suffering is different because of the gospel. We're about to sing together. And so I just want to share the lyrics to this song we're about to sing. We're going to sing two songs. If you want to grab your communion supplies, you can do that now. We're going to actually take communion and sing at the same time. And then we're going to sing a song. So the first song we're going to sing is In Christ Alone, which is just reminds us of the gospel. It is a song that is just singing the words of the gospel. We're going to sing that together and take communion together. And so I'm just going to start playing that song in a moment. Colin's going to lead us in that song from his home. And during that song, I encourage you to take the bread, take the piece of bread and be reminded that Christ's body was broken for you, and take a cup during that song and be reminded that Christ shed his blood for you. And then the second song we're going to sing, that first one to remind us of the gospel being what grows that seed into joy. The second song is a song, Your Labor Is Not in Vain. And this song speaks to what we're talking about today. And that this hard work of cultivating the gospel into our lives as we are suffering will bring great joy, because when we're not suffering, our joy will be even that much greater when the burden is off of us. And so I encourage us to sing these words together and be reminded, this is a part of the chorus of this, but your labor is not unknown. How good is that to know? I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. God is with us. For I've called you by name. Your labor is not in vain. Be reminded as we sing this, it is a prayer that the labor of the gospel is not in vain. It brings joy and life.